Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to be preaching a sermon to you on human weakness and divine power. The title of the sermon is Weak People with a Powerful Gospel. Perhaps you've heard the true near-death experience of Rob Conrad. It happened not too long ago. He was off the shore of a city in Florida on his fish boat. And on his private boat, and he had it on autopilot, and he was adjusting some things. He hit a wave and somehow got bronchoed over the side of the boat 9 miles off of the shore of the coast of Florida. He was all by himself, couldn't get to his boat, and so he quickly decided that he would need to swim to the shore. And so he began this process. It is estimated that Rob Conrad, he swam 27 miles approximately. Took him 16 hours of constant swimming. It was all through the night. He was suffering from dehydration, from hypothermia, and he got stung by jellyfish on top of all of that. He somehow made it to the shore, and he crawled up to a house, rang the doorbell, and somehow God protected this man. Again, he was a running back, former running back for the Miami Dolphins. He's a fullback. And so he's a huge hulk of a man. One of the most telling parts of the story is in the interview. He tells how about 5 hours into it, he thought about quitting, thought about just giving up, but then he yelled out at the top of his lungs, "I'm not going to die tonight." Just really a strong man, both physically and mentally. Well, if you had the opportunity to hear those interviews and to see him in those video interviews, I think you'd really be impressed with how big and strong this man is. He's a world-class athlete with sheer mental determination. And you might be able to explain how he survived it, how he made it. However, that's not how God normally works with the messengers of the gospel. God normally uses weak vessels, weak people, to proclaim the glories of the gospel. And our text, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, will demonstrate that clearly for us today. So let me look with you at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." This morning I want to look at two realities of the weak people that God uses to proclaim the gospel. It's a very simple outline. You could come up with this one. The first point in the outline is verses 26 through 28. I first want you to consider what God does with weak people. He starts off in verse 26 by asking the Corinthians to consider their own calling. What he basically is saying to the Corinthians here is something like this. Look at yourselves. Look at the sort of people that God has called out of the city of Corinth. And he goes through a list of descriptions of these people, which is not really very flattering at all. Okay. Now, I don't think that Paul's point is to make them feel really bad about themselves, but it's to remind them of something. And so we look at these descriptions, and I think these descriptions are pretty self-explanatory. He says, not many wise men according to human standards, not many mighty, not many noble, but the foolish, the weak, the low, and the things which are not. Okay, again, these don't deserve or demand much explanation. He says many of the Corinthians were considered to be we're not considered to be wise or significant. He then says, he reminds them, you were not of noble birth, but you were moronic and foolish outcasts of society. My favorite description of them is probably the last one, which is in the very middle part of verse 28, where he describes them as things which are not. It's like they're worse than the have-nots. They're the were-nots or the are-nots. David Garland, in his commentary, describes them this way. He says, it's not as if the Corinthians did not exist, but they're regarded as if they do not exist. I don't know which is worse, right, or better. Having never existed or existing and having people regard you as if you don't exist. So the whole lump of all of these descriptions results in a class of people that they're barely even counted as individuals. The Corinthian church, consider yourselves. Look at yourselves. He's reminding them that God normally uses weak people. That's normally the people that he will call to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God does. Well, you can see this not only in the Corinthians example, the Corinthian church, but also in the example of Paul the Apostle within the Corinthian epistles. So not too long after this, actually the very next verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, notice how Paul describes himself and those who planted the church with him. And I, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1 in your Bible. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 2:3. And I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with plausible words. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, when I came to Corinth, there was a time when Paul the Apostle had never been to Corinth. He said, when I walked down into the streets of Corinth to plant the church there, I did not use human eloquence or lofty speech. And when I came in fear and much trembling. I always thought of the Apostle Paul entering into the city, you know, being a significant thing. Perhaps that he would be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that he would go up to strangers and tell them the gospel. But here his testimony is, when I reflect upon that time 5 years ago, when I planted the church in Corinth, I would use these words to describe it: weakness, fear, and much trembling. Paul himself was a weak person. He tells us this as well in chapter 4, just a few chapters over. If you'd flip one page in your Bible, it will be worth it. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. He's describing himself and some of the other apostles here. Notice how he describes himself. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools. Notice, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak. That's my point. We, the apostles, are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, we're naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. To summarize, Paul says that they were spectacles to men and to angels and to humans. They were fools. They were considered weak. They were held in disrepute. They were hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless, reviled, persecuted, slandered, and considered to be scum and refuse by the people around them. Well, there are a lot of other places in 1 and 2 Corinthians you could see Paul's self-description. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of all the apostles. And he uses a very strong word when he says that he was one born untimely. Okay. When he describes himself as an apostle, he's basically saying, I barely even qualify in any way to be an apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that some of the Corinthians, when they would consider him, they would say that his bodily presence is, do you remember this? It's what? His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Or it could be translated, it's of no account. Don't even regard what that man says when he opens his mouth. Well, that's what the scriptures proclaim. This is Paul's self-designation. He was a weak man. When combined with a second century description of his physical presence, I think it's interesting. There's a description of Paul from the second century, and it describes him this way. It says, he was a man small of stature with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. Okay, when you think about that description for a while, he's this short little bald guy, crooked, bent over. His eyebrows are meeting. He's a unibrow with a hooked nose. Not a picture of stately strength, but he's a good example for us again. And the example is, God normally uses men and women of lesser talent. We see it from the Corinthians. We see it from Paul the Apostle. But for a moment, could we go to the Old Testament? I want to show you one figure I was just reading about in my Old Testament devotions. So go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 for just a few minutes. 1 Samuel 16 in your Bible. Here we'll read about the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel was selected for his strength and his natural abilities. He was a head above all the other men in the kingdom. His name was King Saul. But in verse 1, God tells Samuel the prophet that he had rejected Saul, although he was a powerful, significant individual. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And what we could read in this text, we could read about the selection of the next king of Israel, King David. Now, when I think of David, I think of a powerful person. I think of someone significant. You know, David is the person through which God is going to expand the kingdom of Israel to greater heights than it's ever seen before. When I think of David, I think of the ruler from whom the messianic ruler would come. I think of significance. I think of power. I think of a king after God's own heart. But I think we can forget what David was like before God called him and anointed him. Look down at verse 6. And it came to pass, as they were come, that he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all thy children here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here, instead of using the most talented, the most gifted of the sons of Jesse, God anointed and empowered the eighth son of Jesse. to lead the people of Israel. What a reminder of the fact that God uses weak people. Perhaps you've been discouraged even this past week about your own weakness. You feel that there are other people who are more intellectually gifted. You know, you're not the brightest bulb in the closet, right? So other people, they always get better grades in classes than you. Or maybe you just don't feel good about your athletic ability. The other people, they shoot the ball, it actually goes in the hoop. You, if you hit the hoop, you're a little excited. Backboard, that counts as a point, right? Or there are some people who are more socially gifted than you. They're people persons, and you're not. You feel kind of socially awkward. Or perhaps you sense your weakness in the moral arena. You feel so morally weak or spiritually weak. You wonder if God can do anything with you. But men and women, what we need to realize is that God does not need strong, intelligent, powerful people. He needs people. Weak people, despised people, lowly people who exalt the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what God does. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. If we had a little bit more time, I would show you what the Corinthians did. The text just says God called them to shame or dishonor, and to nullify the significant and prominent of the society. That's what God did. He called weak people to shame and dishonor the significant of this world. But I want you to consider with me my second point, and that is, consider why God does this with weak people. Consider why God does this with weak people. And if you have your Bible, verse 29 doesn't look like much, but I would encourage you, if you mark in your Bible, to underline that. I think it's good for us to ask, what is the scripture saying? But we also need to ask, why? And I really like it when an author of scripture tells us exactly why. Why he wrote it, or why he's writing in the way that he does. And in verse 29 through 31, he tells us why. Verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So why did God choose weak and lowly people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, when you look at yourselves, why did he choose me? So that if anyone is going to boast or glory, they're not going to glory in human fleshly strength. But they'll do, as verse 31 says, they'll glory in the Lord. A quotation from Jeremiah chapter 9. They'll glory in the Lord. Right before verse 29, you can see a series of secondary purposes, but this one is ultimate. I would encourage you, I think it could be translated like this. God chose the foolish in order to shame the wise. God chose the weak in order to shame the strong. God chose nothings in order to nullify the things that are. His ultimate purpose being that no flesh would glory in his presence. In the presence of a powerful, sovereign God. Let me illustrate the point I want to make here. I remember when I was a teenager and had just surrendered to pastoral ministry. I hadn't told anyone yet. I was at a camp. And we were on our way back from the camp, and we had a pretty large youth group, about 60 kids or so in the bus, so it was pretty full. Well, to pass the time along, my youth pastor, he devised a game, which is probably not a good idea. Don't devise games without really thinking through them. Well, the game he wanted to play to pass the time was he was going to predict what everyone in the youth group was going to do with their life. Okay, which is a bad idea as well, because you can't always say good things about people. You run out of good jobs to give to people. Okay, so there were three of us who were pretty close in youth group, my friends John and Brandon and myself. We hung out a lot, and so I remember specifically him going to John, who, John is a very likable young man, very gifted academically, loved the Word of God, was a good leader in the youth group, and so my youth pastor looked at John, and he said, John is going to be a pastor. And this is the evaluation of a godly man. As he looked over his youth group, John's going to be a pastor. I mean, he had everything, right? But then he goes to my other friend, Brandon. He says, well, Brandon, you know, he's very likable. He's fun-loving. I mean, the truth is, Brandon always got in trouble, but it wasn't because he was rebellious. It was just he was a little bit ignorant. You know, just wasn't the brightest guy. You know, just a lot of energy and fun. But he loved the Word of God. And so he looked at Brandon. He says, Brandon is going to be a youth pastor. And everyone, you know, I think everyone would have agreed with that. But then he came to me. He says, Brent, well, Brent, and he honestly said this. And by the way, I'm not bitter towards my youth pastor. I love him. But he looked at me and he says, Brent, well, Brent is going to be a used car salesman. Okay, now if you're a used car salesman, I know God can use you greatly in ministry and in life. But in that context, I don't think it was a compliment. I mean, I couldn't even have been a normal car salesman. I was a used car salesman. This was the evaluation of a godly man as he looked over his youth group. But God had different plans. My friends John and Brandon, they love the Lord. Neither in ministry, though. Okay, they're serving God right where they're at, and that's amazing. But God chose, and he gifted someone different. Why? So that when that weak person, that weak vessel, does anything good, everyone knows the power's not in the misfit. It's God. God did that. God did that. So that no flesh would glory in his presence. And then the ultimate purpose here, so that we might boast in Jesus Christ, that we might boast in the Lord. Verse 31, I take that as Jesus. God changed us in Christ so that we, as weak, lowly people, might boast only in Christ. Do you love to boast about Jesus? Just the other day, I was at church and I didn't have a lot of time, and so I had maybe 10 minutes for lunch, and so there's a McDonald's right by our church. And I don't like to go to McDonald's. My wife has kind of outlawed it for me. I went over to McDonald's just to grab a number one, right, a Big Mac and fries and drink. I sat down, I'm eating it, I'm trying to eat it very quickly, and the lady who does all the tables, she started a conversation with me and started talking to me. And she asked me, well, what do you do? And I'm thinking, I came here for a Big Mac and fries. You know, so I look up at the church, which you can see through the window. I say, I work at that church right there. And I got into a conversation with her. It turned into a long conversation. And, you know, in my disappointment, I will say that I have not always enjoyed talking about Jesus with lost people. And I do not always. But this is one of those times where I just really enjoyed it. It was like natural. She's asking me like lead-in questions. And I left that meeting with her just saying, Lord, thank you so much for that opportunity. I really enjoyed boasting a little bit about Jesus today. That's why God uses weak, lowly people, so that we might boast in Jesus. And I trust that God will use you in this way. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here today. Thank you, Lord, that when you call people for the gospel, you do not normally call the Rob Conrads of this world, the great, the strong, the powerful, but you choose weak vessels. And I pray that my brothers and sisters in the room and here might be encouraged by the fact when they look at themselves and they consider their own weakness, but then they remember that the wisdom and power of God is found in the cross. Might we rejoice in that idea this morning and look for ways that we might use our gifts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.